Hi, good morning. My name is Joseph Chen, and I'm currently a missionary serving in an organization called Youth of the Mission Singapore. It's a privilege for me to be here. Thank you so much for the opportunity to serve and to be amongst you. And this is my first time to speak at the 9 a.m. service. I've always done it either at 11:30 or at the in the nave. I've been a long-time friend with the Anglican Church because I became a Christian and I went into the Anglican Church under a church plant of Canon James Wong. At that time, it was called Whampoa Christian Center. That was in 1985. And then we became a parish and became Chapel of the Holy Spirit in St. Andrew's Secondary School, where I served full-time as a youth pastor for about 8 years. And then shortly after that, I came into YWAM, became a missionary in YWAM, and this is my 22nd year serving as a missionary in YWAM. So this year is my 30th year, the same time as the 9 a.m. service. Wow, I'm as old as the 9 a.m. service. No, my yeah, this is my 30th year in church-related ministry. And after I've come into YWAM, God has really, really taught me so many things with regards to who He is. Being a missionary in YWAM allows me to engage people of all status and people from all different cultures and backgrounds. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the five finish lines of the Great Commission. Now, I think we are all very familiar when we talk about the Great Commission, that is to preach the gospel to all nations. But when we talk about the Great Commission, it's important for us to know what are the targets and what are the finish lines that God has mapped out for us. You've got to understand that the finish lines of the Great Commission is not determined by the church. The finish lines of the Great Commission is determined by the scriptures. The scriptures tells us what are the finish lines of the Great Commission. So as we look through scriptures and unpack the scriptures, we then turn them into something very practical for all of us that as Great Commission Christians that we are to look at and how we can therefore engage our lives towards the Great Commission. The scriptures that I've used this morning is taken from Isaiah 65 verse 1. I thought it would be good for all of us to read this scripture together. Shall we? Ready? Go. I revealed myself those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. This scripture, now we are familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord, and the Lord asked the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, here am I. This is the end of Isaiah in 65, where God says, I am a proactive God. I don't wait for people to call on me. I don't wait for nations to call on me. To a nation and to a people that doesn't know me, that did not call on my name, I am proactive to want to make myself known. God is proactive. God does not wait for us to call on Him. He is a proactive God. His love pursues us. His love pursues nations. His love pursues the unreached people. People who have yet come to know Him. And when we look into the five finish lines, these are the five finish lines of the Great Commission. Number one, tell everyone the good news. Number two, all people groups reached. Number three, a Bible for everyone. Number four, church in every neighborhood and society. And five, compassion and justice in every nation. You notice I've highlighted the words all and every because when you look through all the scriptures with relation to the Great Commission, it's always all and every. That is a repeated word all throughout the Bible when it comes to anything relating to God's heart for the world, it's always all and every. When God uses the word all and every, it encompasses 100% of the entire earth. God's longing and desire is that the entire earth, all peoples and every segment of the society will reveal His glory. Now, what we're going to do this morning is going to go through them one by one. The first one, telling everyone the good news. The scripture, you can find it in Mark 16, verse 15, where Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature, to all creation. That has got to do with every human being. Question: why does every human being deserve the right to hear and to understand the good news of salvation? Why does every human being deserve the right to hear and to understand the good news of salvation? Answer is not because Jesus died for them. Why did Jesus die for every human being? What is the underlying motivation of Jesus dying on the cross for all of us? Because he wants all men to be saved. Why does God want all men to be saved? Because all human beings are made in his image. Including the homeless community, including all the migrants that live within our compound, including all the street ladies in the vicinity of Geylang. Now, YWAM is located in, YWAM is located in one of the most international parts of Singapore. It's a part whereby most Christians would like to drive by and stop at Lorong 9 to eat the beef kway teow, but you don't want to be seen, found seen, walking and loitering around the streets. Where is that? Geylang. So having been living in Geylang for a very long time, it forces us to look at the gospel and look at the street prostitutes and look at them not from the lenses of what they do, but who they are made in the image of God. The reason why every prostitute and every homeless community in Singapore deserves the right to hear and understand the gospel of Jesus is because God made them in his image. They do not know who they are in God. And that's why, through the brokenness of their lives, they have made choices. And I'll share more of these stories later on in today's sharing. The second finish line is all people groups reached. This is taken from Matthew 24, where Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all ethnos. And that means all people groups, all tribes. And then the end will come. God's longing is not just for every human being. God wants every tribe, every language, every people group to come to know him. In my earlier years, when I first joined YWAM, I was introduced to the unreached people group concept. When I first went to this particular area, it was still a little bit remote because it was about the year 2000. That's where I began to venture into this particular tribe. And there were no known Christians at that point in time. And now, so very often when I facilitate teams, in between the teams, I will usually give myself 1 or 2 days break, right? So when a Singaporean have an off day, what does a Singaporean do? Sleep and shop, right? That's right. And shop and eat, right? So this is what I did. So I was very happy that I was had this off day. And because I was on a mission trip, so I woke up early in the morning and I said to God, okay, God, thank you that today is my off day. I get to eat and shop. And because I'm on a mission trip, so I want to glorify your name with my shopping and eating. In Jesus' name, amen. What does that mean? I don't really know, but it's okay. It's a good prayer to pray. The point about missions is not so much about strategy sometimes. Sometimes missions can be found in the most simple and most common way of just relating to people, not in the form of a program, but in the form of a lifestyle. And that's how we must marry the Great Commission into our lives. It is not so much of a strategy or a program, but it is a posture and the attitude of our hearts that no matter where we are, no matter who we are relating to, we are ready to share about the Lord and to talk about who he is. When we look into people groups, currently there are 11,757 known people groups in the world, of which 7,089 are unreached. What does that mean? It means there are Christians amongst them, but it's less than 2%. Any people group, any tribe that's less than 2% evangelical Christians, we will consider them as unreached, meaning they are not strong enough to multiply on their own. And now, if this stats, if this gauge of less than 2% is considered as unreached, then Japan is one of the largest unreached people nation in the whole world, unreached people tribe in the whole world. Now, when we look into the unreached people group, what else is there? We have 3,161 unengaged unreached, meaning no one is doing anything amongst them. No one. No church, no individual is doing anything to bring the gospel to them, and there are no Christians known amongst them, and they are totally unengaged, meaning left to themselves. So when we put them all together, this is the kind of numbers that we're looking at. All that we are celebrating here in Singapore, we are reached and we are established. But we must never forget that nearby in the neighboring nations through Singapore, we have unreached people groups and we have unengaged and unreached people groups. I want to share with you another story. This is Tibet. I told you that in my earlier years, I dealt with south part of China. And apart from Yunnan province, I also covered the Sichuan province and the Qinghai. And when you touch Sichuan and Qinghai, you're basically dealing with the Tibetan people. And this is Tibet. The distance between that house and this house is about 1 kilometer. Okay, that is how close your neighbor is. And the Tibetan people live in the nomads. They live in tents. And so their livestock is actually yak, Y-A-K, yak. And they drink yak butter tea, they eat yak meat, and they do all kinds of things surrounding using the yak as the main protein in there. So there was one time I was traveling into this interior part of Tibet that took us 16 hours on a bus ride. And the bus had to go through a mountain, a Tibetan mountain, that was 6,500 meters above sea level. It's very, very high. All right? The moment you get out of the bus, you can feel your head spinning. And this is how it looks like. It is stunning. It is stunning. I'm on the other side of the Himalayas. Right? But on this 6,500 meters above sea level, you have a Tibetan temple. You have a Tibetan temple up there. And you see Tibetan scriptures all throughout. And one of the things that I constantly do whenever I go to Tibet, depending on the team that I'm with, I will bring them to the Tibetan temple and we will go in there to do prayer walk. And we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to do something miraculous or powerful amongst the Tibetan people. I actually go to the highest spot in there. Now, you will find that there is actually steps over on this side. You can find steps in there. The steps is about 1,000 steps upward to climb out to this temple. And there are no railings. And it's straight all the way up. You cannot go stand. You cannot go backwards. It's not a kind of staircase that you climb halfway, you want to look down. You look down, you will faint. And then you will all the way down. And then you start all the way from the beginning again. And this, you will be crawling because you're breathless, right? So go all the way up there. So on one of the trip, I was in a bus on my way to this temple and I saw this. I saw a lady going to the temple. I was on the bus. She was on foot and she was doing this. She was walking 1 step, 2 steps, 3 steps, hand to the sky, touches her heart, kneels down, and then she falls prostrate. She stands up, 1, 2, 3, hand to the sky, touch her heart, falls, kneel down, and falls prostrate, all the way to the temple. So I asked the missionary, how long does it take for me to take a bus from here to the temple? She says, 20 minutes. How long would it take for this lady to do like this all the way to the temple? She says, about 4 hours. And I was so shocked. 4 hours in such a manner to go to the temple to worship. And then the bus went further, and this is what I saw. Take a look at this video. You can turn off a little bit. The entire community making their way to the temple to worship their God. You see the snow? It is freezing cold. They do this not because they love their God. They do this to atone for their sins because they do not know that they have been forgiven. You see children?
It's a child.
You find children and young people, the entire community, doing this manner to go worship their God. And then at one point, I saw a couple that was covered with ashes on a body. I looked at the missionary and I said to the missionary, This couple looked like they've been doing this for a very, very long time. Where did this couple have started? She looked at the couple, she looked at there, she pointed to another mountain, she says, starting from the other mountain. I say, how long would it have taken for them to go to the temple? She says, 1 year. 1 year to go to the temple to worship their God. And it's not because they love their God. It's because of the guilt of their own sin. They do not know that Jesus has died for them. They do not know that there's a freedom, the salvation that Jesus has provided for them. And this is where they are till today. Many of them die along the way, going to the temple to worship their God. When we look at unengaged and unreached people group, you and I cannot help it but to remind ourselves that Singapore was once unengaged and unreached. More than 200 years ago, we were not known. We had no Christians amongst ourselves, but God didn't forget us. He sent England, He sent missionaries towards us, and that's where Singapore is today. As we celebrate our bicentennial, we must never forget where we were before. We were like them, but God did not forget us. He says, here am I, here am I, and that's where Singapore have what we have today. So when we look at the unengaged, unreached, where are they? Every single spot here in white, you find that there are unengaged and unreached people groups. For some, it's only 45 minutes of flight from Singapore in Sumatra. Many in Kalimantan, in Java, in China, even in Okinawa, the little two dots outside of Taiwan in there. You will find that there are a lot of unengaged and unreached all within our vicinity. Singapore, God called us the Antioch of Asia. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you and I to be called a missionary sending nation? What God has blessed us with that we are to share and give it to others who have yet come to know the Lord. Next finish line is called the Bible for everyone. Jesus says, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Why? Because the Bible brings transformation. There are altogether 6,860 known languages in the world. Right now, there are 2,883 with some or all translation. English Bible is one of them. All right? And there are 2,195 with translation in progress, meaning right now someone is doing something amongst those languages. But there are 1,860 that no one has translated it into their language. So if you look at the overview, this is what it is. Now, if you and I were to say that the Word of God is a transforming power, the Word of God is where we can get to know who God is, and the Word of God brings transformation to our lives, then we must think, how then do we bridge this to the people? If the Word of God has the power to transform our lives, our families, our communities, and our world, then how then do we ensure that God's Word is available to the peoples? One good example is William Carey. William Carey, as a missionary towards India, he did not only bring the gospel of salvation to India, he transformed, he baptized India through the transforming Word of God. He was involved in botanists. He was involved in mechanical engineering. He is the one that invented the first steam engine in India and first engineered the paper for publishing industry towards India. Economics major, he introduced banks. He was involved in healthcare. He was involved in mass comm. He was involved in the horticulture. He was involved in education. He was involved in all sorts of different aspects of India society, and he brought transformation. Listen, William Carey didn't just preach about the good news. William Carey taught and discipled India through the transforming Word of God. And that's how he became a missionary and served amongst his people. So as we look at the next finish line, it says church in every neighborhood and every sphere of the society. The goal of this finish line is for everyone to be near enough to walk or to bike or to have a short ride to a church. It may look different. It may meet on a different day and time and home, office, void decks, or all different forms, etc. When I was doing chaplaincy work in St. Andrews, I noticed that St. Andrews had many students that could go to church on a Sunday, but there were also many students who couldn't go to church on a Sunday because of parental objection. So what we did then was that we, apart from starting a youth ministry in the church, I started a youth church, a school church on a weekday, on a Wednesday afternoon. I remember the school church on a weekday grew to about 250 young people came because they couldn't go to church on a Sunday. So not everybody wants to go to church on a Sunday. The church can be everywhere. Not everyone can or will come to an institutional church. The question is, how can the church go to them? Some cannot come, whether is it because of physical ailment or because of the way or the state of life. How can the church go to them? How can the church bring the church to them so that we can create the koinonia amongst this people group? Today's emerging generation, the young people. Today's emerging generation is hungry for a tangible, every day of the week kind of spirituality that's integrated with all areas of life. The standard definition of a church is changing rapidly. God is still at work building His church, but it's looking more different and more diverse. We cannot offer to our young adults and our youth a church religious experience that impacts only what they do on a Sunday. Young people today and the church of the future is looking for a 24/7 church, one that is relevant to them in every area of their life. The next generation is looking to shape their relationships and is seamlessly interwoven with their vocational life. So as we look into the church, one time I was working with a church that was working with in Little India. And this is a Presbyterian church. They're wanting to reach out to the community in Little India. They went into a one-room flat, and they found that in a one-room flat, there were quite a few families that have come to Christ, that have received Jesus as a result of the community penetration work amongst them. But when they tried to invite these people from the one-room flat to come to their church service, none came. Nobody would come. And they tried it for about 6 months. They just could not get the people from the one-room flat to be willing to step out and to come into the church. So they came and talked to me about it. And they asked me, how do we bring them to church? I said to them, of course they won't come to church. They look at me, why? Because they don't have the right clothes. They don't have the right stories. They don't even have the right language to interact with us. If they were to come here and sit amongst us, do you know how awkward they will feel? So then he asked me, what then do we do with these new converts? I said, bring the church to them. Plant your church in the one-room flat. And as you do baptism, as you do Holy Communion in that one-room flat, reach out to the community. So they did that. And over time, they planted a few little, small little home churches all across the one-room flat. And as they gathered together, they warm up with each other. And then they said this, oh, our mother church have a party. Shall we now go to the mother church? The difference is they no longer come as an individual. They now come as a community into the mother church. And that was how they managed to integrate them into the mother church as a result. But they continue to go out there to plant one room flat, all those little home churches all across the community within Little India. That's the way to go. I believe that if you really want to see church multiply, it's actually not quite the institutional church model alone, but rather it's the small little communities all across the city, whether it's in the offices, in the school, or in the one-room flat, or amongst the void deck, is to plant all these little small group indigenous churches in there and let them grow and get to know who God is. And out of that, you gather them together whenever there's a big event that's going in there. So my encouragement to the local church in Singapore is to look at places where the church does not exist and target those empty places with fresh, intentional strategies of church multiplication. Now, if you were to take this thought and look at it, you'll probably find there's a lot of creative ways that God could use you to build churches all across Singapore. The last finish line is compassion and justice in every nation. Now, when we look into this issue, it is about a two-handed gospel. The truth in one hand and grace and mercy on the other hand. Truth in one hand and actions in the, on the other hand. So, how would the church look like in Geylang? For a long time, YWAM being located in Geylang, we moved to Geylang in 1995. And for a period of about 15 years, YWAM didn't want to touch Geylang because Geylang was too complicated. And after all, Geylang, you know that Geylang has 72 churches? It's the most religious spot in all of Singapore. In just this Lorong 3 to Lorong 35, there are 72 churches. Take a stone, you throw, you hit a church somewhere. So since there are so many churches, leave Geylang to the church. We are a missions organization. We focus overseas. Truth is, when you touch Geylang, you're playing with glue. Very hard to wash your hands off. So we didn't want to touch Geylang until in the year 2010, in one of our prayer meetings, the Lord asked YWAM a question. If Jesus has a house in Geylang, what would Jesus do with the house? If Jesus has a house in Geylang amongst the prostitutes and the drug dealers and the loan sharks, what would Jesus do with that house? I know some of you will say, open up their homes and invite people to come in, right? That's what Geylang people do. That's how you have prostitutes and brothels. Because they open up their homes and welcome people in. All sorts of people come in. So what would Jesus do with the house? So what we did was, it then pushes us to get out to the streets and to pray along the streets and the coffee shops in Geylang. We did that 1 year. And as we get out there to pray and to ask the Lord this question, Jesus, what do you want to do in Geylang? It took us 1 year. After 1 year, we found a community. This is a shocker to us. We found a community of homeless prostitutes with multiple children. Homeless. They have 3 to 4 kids. Most of them have a baby. They are not your gorgeous looking babes. They don't have the voluptuous body. They don't have makeup. They don't have what you call the beauty on the face, where a man that comes to Geylang looking for a prostitute will find this kind of ladies to service them. So what kind of men will come to Geylang and look for women like this? They will be those men that cannot afford the cheapest in Geylang. How much does Geylang charge? In a normal day, it's between 50 to 200 and above. Then how much do our Singaporean ladies charge? These are Singaporean ladies, okay? $30. $20. Cheapest we found was $5. Why would any woman prostitute themselves for $5? It's because when they find a client, they will pass the baby to the oldest girl, service the client, come out, take the money, and feed the kids. And if they earn enough, they will pay rent for the night so that the family has a place to stay. I was shocked. We were all stunned. We never knew such group of people exist in Singapore. And we are not talking about a small group. We're talking about close to about 50 to 60 women that are like that, of all races, of all races. There was one time, what pushed us into this was because when we found the lady who will go out and prostitute herself to buy milk for her baby, this book challenged us. Is the word of God only applicable for people who are academically trained? The church in Singapore is middle and upper income. What about, can a church accommodate people who are like that on the streets? So it challenges us. As we begin to read the scriptures, it really challenges us. As we begin to read the parables of the Good Samaritan, it really, really challenged us. And it forced us to reinterpret what we think, what Christianity is, and what church is. We begin to sit down with these ladies to hear their stories. And most of them have a lot of pain. This lady that we work with, she is the third generation prostitute. Her grandmother was prostitute, her mother was prostitute, and she grew up in Geylang. That's the only thing she knows what to do. 4 children. 3 months old, 6 years old, 7 years old, and 14 years old. She pulled a 14-year-old out of school since she was in primary two to basically learn to look after the younger ones in there. And as we found them, we said this to her, do you want to get out of this? She says, yes, I've been wanting to get out of this, but I do not know what else to do in life. And who would help me? So we came alongside. We started a sewing center because she loves to sew. And we began to teach her some skills. And for the older kid, we put her into homeschooling system because she could not go back to our education system anymore. The 6 years old and 7 years old have never been to kindergarten. We found Geylang Methodist Church willing to take her in. We found Macpherson Primary School principal willing to take the 6 and 7 years old into P1 and P2. Meaning, the P2 will jump straight from no kindergarten and go straight into P2. The principal asked us, would you tutor this boy and prepare this boy for entrance into P1 and P2? There's a boy and a girl. So we said yes. So as they go through the kindergarten in the morning, in the afternoon, we will prepare them for P1 and P2. When the boy went into P2, primary two, that boy topped the class. The mother was invited to take a most improved student of the whole class in there. He topped the class. Today, this P2 boy is right now Sec 2. He was a school prefect when he was in primary school, and his sister is currently now, I think, in P5 or P6, and the sister is now a monitress in the class in there. And it looks like this issue with prostitution, the woman has stopped prostituting herself, but she's entrapped into a lot of history, but it looks like this generation will cut from the children onwards and the children will be set free. So my question is this, to work with this family, with this lady and her 4 kids, you know how many people came alongside? 60. 60 people came alongside to help her, to walk through with her, and constantly doing a tango, meaning getting out to the street, help her to come back. She gets discouraged, she runs away, and keep pulling them back all the way into this place of transformation. The pursuing love of God. You see, I often thought that YWAM locating in Geylang, wow, such a difficult place. I've come to realize that God has used Geylang to disciple us. You know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that the church in Singapore today needs the poor and the marginalized to disciple us, to understand what it means to have the compassion and the heart of the Father to get out to the street and to reach out to people. Tamar Village is the name of that ministry. Those of you who want to find out more, you can Google and find out a little bit more about them. This is Isaiah 58. Let's read this scripture and I'll close very soon. Ready? Go. To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. This is what church without walls look like. And this is an unnegotiable finish line of the Great Commission. So when we look into the finish lines, we ask this question. What does it mean to see Jesus revealing himself in the Bible? How does Jesus reveal himself? When Jesus says, I want to be made known. Here I am. What does it mean and how does Jesus look like? In the book of Genesis, he revealed himself as the creator of the universe, the breath of life, and the seed of the woman, the one who will crush Satan's head. In the book of Exodus, Jesus is like a Passover lamb. He is the one who takes away all of our sins. In the book of Leviticus, Jesus is like a great high priest. He's the one that stands in the gap for us. In the book of Numbers, he's like a cloud and a fire. He is the one who faithfully leads us and guides us. In the book of Deuteronomy, he's like a prophet like Moses. He's the one who delivers us from our slavery. In the book of Joshua, he's a conqueror of the promised land. He's the one who leads us into victory. In the book of Judges, he's the judge and the lawgiver. He's the one who brings us back to the Father. In the book of Ruth, he's like a kinsman redeemer. He's the one who redeems us. In the book of Samuel, he's a prophet of the Lord. He's the one who speaks the timely word of God to us. In the book of Chronicles and Kings, he's the reigning king. He's the one who reigns and is sovereign overall despite the weaknesses and the frailty of man. In the book of Ezra, he's like a faithful scribe. He's the one who teaches us the ways of God. In the book of Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken wall. He's the one who rebuilds broken lives. In the book of Esther, he's like a Mordecai. He's the one who guides us to live our destiny in God. And in the book of Job, he's the redeemer that lives. He's the one who is far greater than all of our troubles. In the book of Psalms, he's the Lord who is our shepherd. He's the one who makes us lie down in green pastures, leads us beside quiet waters, and he's the one who restores our souls. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's the wisdom of God. He's the one who has answers to all areas of our lives. In the book of Songs of Solomon, he's the lover and the bridegroom. He's the one who is the lover of our soul. In the book of Isaiah, he's the one who is seated on the throne, whose name is Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father. In the book of Jeremiah, he's the potter who molds us and shapes us. In the book of Lamentation, Jesus is the one who weeps for us when you and I go astray from him. In the book of Ezekiel, he's the breath of life in the dry bones. He's the one that will revive us when our lives feel so dry and like a desert. In the book of Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. He's the one who is faithful and is present in all of our hardships. In the book of Hosea, he's the bridegroom. He's a stubborn lover. In the book of Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who empowers us. In the book of Amos, he's the burden bearer. He's the one who carries our burden. In the book of Obadiah, he's a mighty savior. He's the one who saves us from our pits. In the book of Jonah, he's a forgiving God. He's a God who forgives no matter how sinful we are. In the book of Micah, he's a messenger with the beautiful feet. He's the one who constantly speaks. In the book of Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. He's the one who is our defender. In the book of Habakkuk, he's the great evangelist crying out for revival. He's the one who reaches out to all. In the book of Zephaniah, he's the God who rejoices over us with singing and dances over us with shouts of joy. In the book of Haggai, he's the God who shakes the nations and fills his temple with his glory. In the book of Zechariah, he's the God who says, "For it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit." In the book of Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness that rises up with healings in his wings. In the book of Matthew, he is the Messiah, he's the coming King. In the book of Mark, he's the servant King. He shows us the role of a servant leader. In the book of Luke, he's the Son of Man. He shows us his humanity. In the book of John, he's the Son of God. He shows us his divinity. In the book of Acts, he's the fire that comes from heaven. He is the ascended Lord who died, resurrected, and raised to heaven so that your faith and my faith can have hope. In the letters of Romans, he's the one who justifies. He's the one who makes us right as though there's no wrong. In the letters of Corinthians, he's the power and the gifts of the Spirit. He's the one who shows himself relevant to all of us in every situation. In the letters of Galatians, he's the God who sets us free. He's the one who sets us free from all bondages and slavery. In the letters of Ephesians, he's the God who blesses us with riches so that the church may display the manifold wisdom and the glory of God. In the letters of Philippians, he's the God who meets our every need. He's the God who's our faithful provider. In the letters of Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead. He's the one who holds all things together when your life and my life feels like we are falling apart. In the letters of Thessalonians, he's the soon and coming King. He's the one who's our ultimate Savior and our Redeemer. In the letters of Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. He's the one who's the bridge, the man of peace. In the letters of Titus, he's the faithful pastor. He's the one who cares for our growth. In the letters of Philemon, he's a friend. He's closer than a brother. He's like a buddy. In the letters of Hebrews, he's the blood that washes away once and for all of our sins. In the letters of James, he's a great physician. He's the one who is the healer of our body, soul, and spirit. In the letters of Peter, he's the chief shepherd. He's the one who shows us and leads us his sacrifices and his exemplary lifestyle. In the letters of John, he's the everlasting love. He's the God who loves and loves and loves and loves the power of infinity. In the letters of Jude, he's the keeper of his people. He's the one who keeps us from falling and present us blameless and faultless before our God. And in the book of Revelations, he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one who's coming again for his spotless bride. When nations, tribes, and tongues will all bow before him, and we will worship him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. This is our God." And this God says, "I reveal myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. Can you hear the longing of our God? Can you hear the proactive longing of Jesus wanting to be known and worshipped and followed? He says this, go into all the world and preach the good news to every human being, making disciples of all communities and people groups, baptizing, immersing, soak them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Pay attention. When you do that, I will be with you to the ends of the age. If God so longs to be known, can the Great Commission be just a token from a disciple of Christ? All of us here have enjoyed what it means to know God and to be blessed by Him. Do you know that if you and I were to call ourselves a follower of Christ, a Christian, the Great Commission is a non-negotiable thing to a Christian? If you are a Christian and not engaged in the Great Commission, may I suggest to you that you find another name to describe yourself. Because the word Christian means a Great Commission follower of Christ. One who knows God, and one who have come into a relationship with God and experienced the goodness and the kindness of God, cannot help but to respond by saying, here am I, God. You have been so good to me, and I want to make you known. If God so longs to be known, can the Great Commission be a department of an institutional church? It cannot. It has to be the reason why a church exists. If a church were to exist only for our members alone, then we have to give another name to call ourselves. We cannot use the word church. Because if we want to use the word church, then the Great Commission is the life and the blood of why we exist. The church is the only institution that exists for its non-members. We don't exist for ourselves. We gather together like this so that Jesus will be known throughout the ends of the world. So my closing line is this. Would you tithe your life to live for God's greatest glory? Let us all stand. Shall we all stand? God, I know that there's something that's in your heart, God, that you really, really want our church family here to listen. Not a message of guilt and condemnation, but a message of your longing. You so, so long to be known, God. You so, so long to be known. And I pray, God, for this 9 a.m. service, that we will look to you and look to your heart, and that we will respond to you. To you, O God. Help us, God, to align our hearts to your heart's desire, that we will give our lives to you for your greatest glory. In Jesus' name.